Father God, thank you for this opportunity to really take time out from our busy lives and just get away from everything and really focus in on your word and really focus in on this very important subject, the subject of your great mission. That is your great plan to save people, to draw people to yourself, that they might be your people, love you, and inherit perfect eternal lives. That is your great concern. That's what we're looking at this morning. And Father, we realize that we don't have your heart for this mission, but we want it. We know that it's so important. Lord, would you please use this weekend to really fan that that missionary zeal into flame. Just give us that excitement, give us that passion. And we pray for this session now as we sort of look at a lot of the Bible and really grapple with your word on this subject. Please just give us the concentration we need. Some of us didn't sleep much. So just give us that energy, give us that focus, give us that desire to understand and discern and to think. And please, more than anything else, would your spirit be working in our hearts, convicting us of the things that we learn. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, it's, just again, a very massive welcome to you. And if you've just sort of rocked up this morning, a huge welcome to you guys. Really good that you could get down here for our 2018 weekend away. Now, as you know, and we've been talking about a lot, as is on the PowerPoint there, our big theme is more missional. Okay, that is becoming more concerned with God's great work of making disciples for Jesus, becoming more passionate about that, getting more involved in all of that. And I thought really the best way to kick off is just to talk to you a bit about why we've chosen that as our theme for this year, why that's one of our big goals for Summer Lees. It's important for a bunch of reasons, but the first and probably most importantly, we're looking at it because it's just an essential priority for any of God's churches. Okay? That's number one, really. It doesn't really matter which church you go to. If you go to a Christian church, if you're a Christian, this is just a priority for all of God's churches. And we're actually going to talk and unpack the why of that a little bit more in this talk, so I don't need to go on too much more in the intro now. But that's just the first and foremost reason. It's just important for any church, let alone some of these. More specifically for us, it's important because of our 2020 vision. That might seem like a no-brainer to you. I mean, obviously, it's essential for the growth part of that vision, isn't it? I mean, you know, the growth part of the vision is to get to 200 people by 2020. I think we're up at around 160 now, so that's just been a wonderful blessing, the way that God's grown our church. But, you know, we still need to keep growing over these next couple of years. If we're going to do that, we need to be mission-minded. So it's important for the growth side. But I also think it's really important for the church planting side as well. Because we're not going to plant a church unless we're more missional. We're not going to actually get around to doing that. Because the only thing that's going to motivate anybody to go and be a part of this new church is a passion for mission. That really is the only motivator that we've got. I don't think it's going to be comfort. It's not going to be convenient because most of us actually live in Kingborough already. We don't live in the centre of Hobart. It's not going to be any of those things that drive us to do it. If we don't become more missional, then no one's going to want to go and plant this church. It's simply not going to happen. And we'll talk a bit more about that on Sunday morning. But finally, I think mission's something that we want to focus in on, and because it became clear this time last year that mission is something we really value as a church. So those of you that have been with us for at least a year will remember this time last year, we were at Arana, sort of over the water over there, and it was our extreme ownership camp, and we spent a whole heap of time working away on what our core church values were. And we came up with a whole heap of stuff. We had big bits of butcher paper, and we took all of those away, and then we refined that in the following months in GC. And one of the big driving values that came up in the end was mission. That was one of the big things that everyone said, actually, you know what, that's just one of the big things that is really important to us about Summer Lees. That's one of the big things we want to emphasise. Added to that, we did this big National Church Life Survey. That was a couple of years ago now. And we got a sort of a representative sample of Summer Lees. People did this. And the big results came back saying that the thing that we would most like to work on is getting better at sharing the gospel with other people. Okay, so it's clearly something that this church values. It's something that as a community we go, yeah, we think that's important. That's something we want to grow in. It's something we want to get better at. But I reckon out of all of our values, that community, teaching, discipleship, leadership, mission, I reckon is probably the hardest for us to express. It's just a tough one to actually get down to expressing. And I don't think that's surprising, because at the end of the day, mission work is tough. It's just tough. You speak to anyone that does the big sort of overseas mission work, you will see that it's hard. And it's not surprising that it's hard. I mean, and if you think about it, taking the gospel truth to a world that's overrun by sin and in rebellion against God, that's going to be tough, isn't it? It's just obviously going to be tough. So that's tough for anyone. But I think for us, we've got some extra challenges as a church as well that we've got to kind of deal with and negotiate. For starters, we don't actually own a building, which, you know, a lot of people like to go, well, buildings, schmuildings, doesn't really matter. But actually, buildings can be quite a helpful thing when you want to be missional in a community. Because you can run all kinds of events that the churches tend to run during the week, week in, week out. That sort of stuff's just not really very doable for us. You can add on to that our sort of primary demographic, which at the moment is largely centred around probably one of the most time-poor demographics in existence, which is, you know, people with little babies, often both partners working. Just not a lot of extra time available. And most people, I think, feel pretty overwhelmed and busy just with life in general, let alone contemplating how to be all missional on top of that. You might be able to relate to that. So what do we do? How do we fix that? Well, we could run a camp called Ultimate Mission, you know, or Maximum Mission, or something like that, which sounds great. Yeah, and I could kick off kind of doing a big sort of kind of guilt fest type thing where we beat ourselves up about how lousy we are at reaching people. And then we could move on and outline a whole heap of amazing but super unrealistic, unsustainable plans that, you know, we want to aim for and really go for this year and do a massive, huge pump up and then get back out there in the world ready for maximum mission. But you know what I think would happen if we did that? I reckon almost all of it would just kind of fall by the wayside as things heat up in 2018. That's the sort of the glass half empty sort of side of me. I think we'd walk around probably in a bit of a cloud of guilt and disappointment. I don't think a lot would change, and I think we'd probably just wind back in the same position at the beginning of 2019, which isn't overly helpful, I don't think. So instead, we thought the best thing to do would be to run a camp called More Missional. Now, I get that doesn't sound as exciting as Maximum Mission or Ultimate Mission. Now, that sounds a bit cooler, doesn't it? You know? More Missional maybe doesn't sound quite as exciting. But I think that if we just try to make a few simple missional movements in our lives, yeah, just some small missional changes that will make us just a bit more missional than we already are, you know, just a few shifts to the way that we behave and think, then actually that will lead to lasting changes that we can sustain. That will lead to us being able to move forward positively and sustainably. And when you add a whole heap of more missional lives together, you add up to a significantly more missional church. Yeah? Lots of just a little bit more missional lives put together makes a much more missional community. And so that's why we're doing More Missional. That's where we're going this weekend. I think it's going to be great. Hopefully it will be challenging and stretching for you. But at the same time, we don't want it to leave people feeling overwhelmed as though it's all just too hard and impossible. Okay? So that's where we're heading. Does that all make sense to you? Yeah? Sound like a good idea? I hope so. That's what we're thinking. So that's what we're going to have a crack at. So where do we begin? Well, before we get practical, and we're going to get very practical tonight and tomorrow morning, we're going to get super practical, in fact. But before we get too practical, it's important that we think about why missional. Okay, so before more missional has to come why missional. Why would we bother with all of this? Because at the end of the day, the only thing that's going to drive us to make any changes at all to the way that we live and think is really our thinking about God, our thinking about his priorities in this world, and our thinking about what he's made us for. Yeah. Unless you are seriously convicted that mission needs to be a priority for your life, unless you have those convictions in your heart, unless that weighs on your soul, I can tell you now, not much in your life will change. It just won't. Your life is already probably too full of all kinds of other things. So I think what we need to do straight up is look at four big reasons for why you should go to the effort of realigning your life and your thoughts around God's great mission and make it a priority. That's kind of where we're going to head. Now, there's way more than four reasons why you should do this. So I've only got four because I've got one talk and, you know, one weekend, and we don't want to have a gospel, you know, sort of a summer lease week away. It's only a weekend away, so we're only going to do four reasons. There's tons of reasons, but I've picked four of the real big ones for me. I want to share them with you. I've kind of gone on enough by way of introduction, so we're just going to dive into them now. Why should mission be a priority in your life? What's the first big conviction that should drive it? Well, first of all, it should be your priority because it's God's priority. It should be your priority because it's God's priority. You see, before mission's anything that you do, it's something that God is doing. And it's something that God's been doing for a really long time. Okay, and I think this kind of really changes the way you think about mission, because I think often we think of mission as a job for humans. You know, it's something that people do. But actually, first and foremost, it's something that God does. It's something that he cares about desperately, and it's something he's been on about for ages. In fact, I want to tell you that mission is the big thing that God is doing in this world. Yeah. It's the big thing he's on about. And it's amazing, when you read through the Bible and you're switched onto this, you see that actually the whole Bible sends this message. At every major stage of the Bible, you see that God is all about revealing himself to people, initiating relationships between people and himself, so that he can create this people who love him, who worship him, and who give him all of the glory that he rightly deserves. That's what he's doing in this world. And as I said, you see it at every major biblical event. It starts right at the beginning with creation. I've got this in your outlines, Acts 17, verse 26. It's there for you to read along with me. Paul's actually explaining why God created people in the first place. It's really interesting. And he says this: from one man, he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. Now note verse 27, why did he create people? God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Now, can you see the missional note in there? Why did God make people? Well, he made them so they would know him, to have relationship with him, that they would reach out and find him. The mission of God to create this people for himself, that's been around before creation. That was an idea that he had right at the very beginning. Yeah, he's been on mission to create this people from the very, very, very beginning of the Bible. And when you get to Genesis 12, you see that it's not something that he's easily going to give up on. Now, if you know the story of Genesis, you know that the people that he's created to love him and reach out for him do anything but that. In fact, they go the other way. They sin. There's the fall. There's the flood. Right before Genesis 12, you've got the Tower of Babel debacle. It's a negative story on the whole. But does God give up on his great mission? No. Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's household. Go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you will curse. I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Can you see that the mission still stands? He's still wanting all men to reach out to him and know him. He still wants to pursue that relationship. He still wants a people for himself. And so he raises up Abraham, and through him he wants to bless, reach out to, enter relationship with all nations. Again, very missional. You cruise on over into the book of Exodus and you see the same thing. It's there in Exodus as well. What comes really as the whole climax of the story of Exodus? The climax of the plagues and the Passover and the crossing the sea, all the amazing stuff. Why does God do all of that stuff? Where's all that heading? Well, it kind of all heads to Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. And again, that's in your outlines. This is what God says. He's sort of speaking to his people. He says, if you obey me fully, if you keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you're to speak to the Israelites. Now, what I want you to note there is that they're to be a nation of priests. Okay, that's how he describes Israel. They are to be a whole people, and they're to be a priestly nation. Now, why is that missional? Well, what do priests do? You know, if you think about almost any religion in the world, what is the function of a priest? Well, the function of a priest is to bring people to God. In almost any religion, that's what they do. They are the meeting point. They are the tool that whichever God it is uses to relate to the people. Yeah, they're the meeting point. They help people know God. And so what you see in Exodus 19 is that God is actually including his people Israel in the mission now. God's people are to be the instruments as he draws more and more and more people. They are the priestly nation that bring the other nations to know God. Now, if we had the time, I could take you right through the rest of the Bible and show you this at every major point. I could show you how at absolutely every key point of the Bible story, you see God on mission, pursuing people, reaching out to people, trying to draw people to himself, revealing himself to people, right through Bible history. And I've actually got a whole heap of verses that I've actually stuck down on your outlines. Don't panic, we're not actually going to go right through them all now. You can do that in your own time, but it's amazing. When you look at it like this, you will see at every major turning point, at every major biblical event, God is on about his mission. Yeah. He's on mission when he brings Israel into the promised land. He's on mission when he deals with David. He's on mission with the temple. He's on mission when he delivers Jerusalem from Assyria. He's on mission when he brings people back from exile. Mission, 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 right through the Bible, every major biblical event, revealing himself to people in all sorts of ways, drawing people to himself. Now, I'm laboring this because I need you to see that mission isn't just a little thing for Christianity. It's not just something that I've got like one little memory verse to hit you with, you know, one little proof text from the New Testament saying, go and be missional. It's not that kind of thing. Mission is literally what the whole Bible is about. It is a big deal. And I need you just to see the weight of that. I need you to feel the biblical focus of that. Right? It's not just a little thing here. It's not just a little memory verse there. The whole Bible is about it. Yeah, we've got to get that. It is God's priority. And we must understand that. But of course, the high point comes with Jesus. And you see it there in Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 2. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets many times in various ways. We've just actually looked at that in some detail. But in these last days, and the last days is now, okay, in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. Or look at John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. You know, God reaching out, wanting to know people, he's actually sent his Son to become a man, someone that we can meet and have speak to us, and who lives life and reveals. That's who you have in the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. See, God reveals himself to humanity so completely in the person of his Son. In Jesus, it's as though God takes his missionary efforts up to this whole new level. Okay, because it's just this whole new way of showing who he is, inviting us into relationship with him. But he also makes it possible in Jesus for sinful, fallen people who are in rebellion against him to become part of this new created people, to become part of this people who love and who worship him and who live in relationship with him. And you really can't go past Colossians chapter 1 for that. It's on the outlines there. Colossians 1, 19 to 22. For God, who is pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. There's the revelation bit, yeah, the fully God there to reveal himself to people. Through him, reconciled to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Remarkable passage of scripture. And you can see, I just think so clearly in those verses, can't you, how Jesus is just this massive missional turning point in the scriptures. Yeah. He's the way that it's possible for sinful, rebellious, fallen people to come into this relationship that God's reaching out to us with. So he brings it up to a new level because he makes all that possible. But I think he also shows us just how much of a priority mission is for God. And we've seen it's a big thing for him already in the scriptures. But I think Jesus takes that up a level as well. Because I think one of the easiest ways to see what someone's priorities are is to see what they're willing to sacrifice for it. It's pretty clear, isn't it? When someone's willing to sacrifice great things for something, you go, okay, well, that is clearly a priority for you. You know, you meet the med student who basically gives up on having a life because they're just so focused on their study. You go, okay, they're making those sacrifices. They're spending the years in uni. They're racking up the hex debt because becoming a doctor or a surgeon or whatever is a big priority for them. Yeah. It was interesting when I first moved back to Tasmania, I was chatting to a couple of old Dutch guys who were right around when that big church building got built in Denison Street, you know, the big Christian Reformed Church in Kingston. And they were telling me all about this time when they'd all moved there and they had decided as a community to build this church building. They actually said that when they were doing that, none of them, they all sort of resolved not to actually save for deposits on their own houses until they'd paid to put this thing up. It was remarkable. You know, this commitment and this priority was so big for them. They actually went, we're not even going to buy our own or build our own houses until we've built this building. You can see that sacrifice there. That's a priority in their minds because they're sacrificing. Yeah? Such a priority. And when you think of priorities in this way, you can see how much of a priority mission is to God, because he didn't sacrifice a mortgage on a house. He sacrificed his son. We just got to, I think we've got to let that land on us just for a minute as we sit here and contemplate being missional. That God is so committed to it, that it is so important to him, that it is so high on his priority list, that he was willing to give his one and only son. Why should mission be a high priority for us? Well, because it's such a high priority for God. And if we really believe that God is worthy of all praise and honour and glory and power, as we just sang before, if those words, they're things we really mean, you know, well, surely then we are going to want his priorities to be our priorities. Okay? And just think about it for a minute. Imagine now that you know all of this, saying to the creator of the universe, well, yeah, I know that you're all-knowing and, you know, you're all-powerful and you're the great God that made everything and, you know, the beginning from the end. I know all that. And yes, I know that mission is your big priority in the world. And yes, I know that it's so important to you that you even sacrificed your own son to make it happen. But you know what? It's just actually not that big a deal for me. It's actually not that big a deal. I've got too much else going on. All this other stuff in my life that you wouldn't know anything about. And I'm very busy with all that. So I know it's your priority, but it's just not big for me. I'm too busy with all my important priorities to give any thought to yours. Can you see how absurd that is to think that way? And yet, sadly, I think it's what we do so often. Sorry, God, your priorities, your big, overwhelming priority is just not that big a deal for me. Now, I don't want to be that person. I don't know about you, but I know I don't want to be that person. I want to be a person that prioritizes God's priorities. And I think that's the first big reason why we're having this camp. Yeah. Why should mission be big for us? Well, it's big for God. That's why. Second reason, and we'll move a little bit quicker now, don't worry. Second reason is because we're actually called. Yeah, so first reason is because it's God's priority. Second reason is because we're called. Now, this is an interesting one because I think Christians spend a lot of time worrying about what they're called to. And I remember actually very vividly when I was doing student ministry in the UK. This is something I constantly had students sort of fretting over with me. I'd be sitting there meeting one-to-one and they're just, you know, really worried about what God's like calling me to. I just don't know what God's calling me to. I'm really confused and upset because maybe it's this and maybe it's that, but I need him to show me what I'm called to. Yeah. And there's a sense in which there's something to that. Don't get me wrong. I mean, we've got our individual life packages. We need to work those out. Here's the thing with this worrying about what you're called to thing, though. The thing that we often miss is that God has already called us to something big. Yeah, we worry so much trying to work out what the will of God is for us. And we talk about, you know, I've just got to discern God's will in this. What's God's will, as though God's will is some kind of secret that we need to uncover. But God's will is no secret. Yeah, God's will is not this secretive thing that you've got to sort of somehow discern. God's actually very, very open about what his will is. And you see it there in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. He says, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. And here it is. What's the will of God? Do you want to know what God's will is? Here it is. To bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. That's his will. It's mission. That's God's will is. He wants to bring all things under Christ's head. Fits in perfectly with what we've seen already, doesn't it? It's his big missionary priority. So it's not surprising then that his will for you is to be a part of that. Yeah? He actually calls Christians to be a part of this mission. Yeah? And you see it in that famous passage, Matthew 28:19. Okay? The big climactic command of Matthew's gospel. What is it? Go, he says to his disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Now, can you see that that's just as Israel was called to be a nation of priests at Sinai, just as they were called to participate in the mission of God, helping the nations come to know God, so too are Jesus' disciples. Go and make disciples, he said. And what are they to teach these new disciples? Well, they're to teach them everything that Jesus taught them. Yeah, part of which is to go and make disciples. So the first disciples go and make disciples and teach them everything Jesus taught them, which is go and make disciples. And so those disciples go on and make new disciples and teach them everything that these people taught them, that Jesus taught them, which is to go and make disciples. And on and on and on. And you go in this great big spiral. And now here we are over 2,000 years later after this happened. And he's still calling us to go and make disciples. That's amazing, isn't it? This massive thing that's been going on for 2,000 years. You're a part of that. You're part of that whole plan. Here's the thing. God is calling you to be missionaries. That is, people who are on board with God's mission. And he's calling you to do that before so much of the other stuff that we worry about. Yeah. This is the thing we've got to understand. Being involved in mission is one thing that the Bible makes very clear for all of us. But it doesn't really make anything else that clear in terms of what you choose to do or not to do. The Bible kind of leaves all that other stuff as fairly optional for you, really. The scriptures, they leave it open for you to be a doctor or a nurse or an accountant or a builder. Scriptures don't really tell you what you have to do there. You just decide that, that's fine. They don't tell you that you have to move to Southeast Asia like Derek and Anna. That's left optional. You can choose or not to choose. But there is one thing that God does make known to you. Yeah? There's all this stuff that's optional, but the one thing that he really does make known to you, this priority that he does want you to have, can be seen right there. It's to be a disciple-making missionary. The problem we have is often we obsess about the optional stuff. Yeah, the optional stuff that the Bible doesn't really, you know, bother to tell you is neither here or here. That's the stuff that we define our lives by and get obsessed over and worry about the most, so much so that we even squash mission out of the picture altogether. Is that how the priorities kind of go backwards in a way? Because the big thing gets squashed out as we obsess about the little stuff that's all the optional extras. Now, does that mean that you have to be a preacher? No, of course not. Does it mean you have to go around knocking on doors or preaching in the streets? No, of course it doesn't. You don't have to go overseas. You don't even have to be good at arguing stuff or be clever or super articulate and sort of arguments with atheists or whatever. You don't have to do any of that. Yeah, the ways that you participate in and support the mission of God can be very, very flexible. And you do it in the context of your everyday life. Indeed, for most of us, it's probably going to look pretty ordinary, pretty lo-fi. Certainly seems to be the New Testament expectation as to how God's people engage in mission. And tonight, we're actually going to get super practical. We're going to look at some of the ways that we can do this. The reality is that the ways and the context in which you make disciples for Jesus, they're varied, they're flexible, but you are called. You are called to be involved in making disciples for Jesus because all Christians are called. Okay? It's the second big reason why we should make mission a priority in our lives, because we're called. Right? Now, I've got two more, but I think maybe what we might do, just to have a little break, is just you could stand up for a moment and take a few deep breaths and have a little move around. And if the person beside you looks like they're falling asleep, you can slap them and tell them to wake up, because this is very important. This is God's priority right now. Probably don't slap them. Probably just give them a little massage or something like that. Little brain massage, that's right. Yeah, have a jiggle. If you need to do some star jumps or something, you can do that. Don't all walk out of the room, though, because this is only going to last for a minute. Don't disappear. That's it. If you need stretching suggestions, look at John. He's just kind of modelling a little... not anymore, he was. He was doing some nice little stretches. All right, let's sit down. That's enough of that. We're going to have a whole day to do this later on. Let's move on. Whew. Hopefully you're all suitably refreshed now, reinvigorated. It's amazing what 30 seconds can do for you. All right, we've seen two reasons. We've seen that it's God's priorities. We've seen that we're called. Third reason is a very sobering one. It's one I don't like to talk about a lot of the time, to be honest, but we've got to raise it, and it's this. Hell is real. Hell is real. It's interesting. Life and death consequences, they've got an amazing way of really just helping things crystallize, of helping you see what priority are very, very clearly. And I think perhaps the most striking illustration I've ever seen of this, and I've probably mentioned it before, is in the movie Schindler's List. Anyone seen Schindler's List? If you haven't seen it and you're adult, you almost certainly need to go and watch it. And I think probably for most of you guys that are teenagers, although you probably better ask your mum and dad before you watch it, but it's probably about the right age for you to start thinking about it. It's a phenomenal story. It's a very hard watch. It's a true story of a man named Oskar Schindler, who a German man, who managed to save over 1,000 Jews in World War II. It's a staggering story, 1,000 people, 1,000 souls in from Nazi concentration camps. He saved them, and he saved them, get this, by literally buying them out of death camps. And so Hitler liked to round up Jews. He sent them off to these extermination camps where they'd just be systematically put to death. And what Schindler did is he literally purchased them with money out of these death camps. He bought them to go and work in his factory. And then when they're in the factory, obviously, he could keep them safe. Phenomenal story. Really got to watch it. The most moving scene for me comes near the end of the movie. And at the end of the movie, the war's finished. It's all over. The full horror of what's been happening over the last few years is just really, truly starting to emerge. All the death camps are being uncovered and they're seeing just the full havoc that's been wreaked. And the scene is between Schindler, and he has this amazing conversation with this friend. And despite the fact that he has managed to save over 1,000 people from death, he says this. He says, I could have got more out. I could have got more. I don't know, if I'd made more money, I threw away so much money. You have no idea. This car, he points to this expensive car. Why did I keep this car? 10 people, right there. This car could have been 10 people. Yeah. 10 more people. This pin, this little golden pin, it's gold, 2 people. Right there, this pin, 2 more people. They would have given me 2 for it, at least one. They would have given me at least one for this pin. One more person. A person for this. And then with tears in his eyes, he said, I could have gotten one more person. And I didn't. I didn't. Now, it's a really moving scene. It's so worth watching. But it's also just so striking because when you look at it that way, he's right, isn't he? You know, in the light of the horror that was what happened to the Jewish people in World War II, the millions that died, in the light of that, what is a car compared to the lives of 10 real people? What is a little golden badge compared to the life of a real person? See how it works? The life and death consequences, they really just have this a phenomenal way, don't they, of bringing everything into crystal clear focus, and suddenly you really do see what's important. You really do. Now here's the thing that we need to understand. This mission that we've been called to, it's got life or death consequences. I want you to read Revelation 21 with me. It's printed out in those outlines. I like to read the beginning of Revelation 21 and finish it about verse 7 because it's just such a lovely passage. The thing with Revelation 21 is it doesn't finish at verse 7. It's got verse 8 and following, and it says this. It says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Now, of course, we're all cowardly, we're all unbelieving, etc. The only difference in the book of Revelation between the people that end up in the fiery lake of burning sulfur and the second death and those that get to inherit the new world is Jesus. Yeah? That's the only difference. That some have heard the gospel and repented and turned to God and become part of his new people, had their blood, have their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's the only difference. The others who don't, who reject God their whole lives, when Jesus returns, will themselves be rejected. And they will be shut out of God's presence. And the language, it's picture language, but the language Revelation uses to describe it is death. It's like a second death. Yeah, and that's really what hell is. It's this second eternal death, exclusion from God's perfect world and people forever. That's serious. That's life and death. But here's the thing. We can be a part of saving people from that. There's something that we can do to save people from this second death and give them hope of eternal life. And what is it? Well, it's being on board with God's mission. We can become his instruments in mission. Look at Romans 10 with me, Romans 10, 13 to 15. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? See that? If you get behind God's work of bringing the gospel, the message of Jesus to people, if they can hear about the salvation that Jesus offers, if they can trust in him for forgiveness, they can be saved. But in Romans 10, they need missionaries. Because how can they hear if people don't bring it? You see how that works? If they're to be saved, they need missionaries. And God has chosen us as his tools to bring that gospel. Now, I find when I look at this task in that light, when you see that it's a matter of eternal life and eternal death that we're dealing with, you know, when you really stop to think, hang on, this is about real people. Saving real souls from their own self-destructive rebellion against God. When you get that real eternal lives are at stake, well, the priority of mission starts to get very crystal clear, doesn't it? Suddenly things just get a lot simpler. And I guess I really want to ask you, at the end of your life, are you on track to be uttering the same words as Oskar Schindler? Could have done more. But I didn't. Because when it came down to it, I was just too busy with a whole heap of other stuff. Too many things that I wasn't willing to give up for the sake of people's lives. Now, I know personally, I remember at uni when I became a Christian, I understood this so clearly. This was just such a clear thing for me. You know, I got it. But as I got older and, you know, life got complicated, the urgency just sort of faded. I've got to be honest with you. There's so many other, you know, big people things to worry about. And yet, it's life and death. And as hard as it is to talk about the reality of hell, I think we've just got to as Christians. Because it just brings us back to that clarity. Hell is real. Well, there's one more thing that I want us to look at, and then we're done. One more foundational thing, and I want to leave this with you. We've got to make mission a priority because it's God's priority. Because we're called. Because hell is real. But finally, we should make mission a priority because when you think about it, it's just plain amazing. It is really just plain amazing. Just think for a minute again about what God is doing, okay? Just think what he's on about. He is creating a perfect new world that will be inhabited by a perfect eternal humanity. Yeah, a world where there are no more problems. A world where there is no more pain. A world where people enjoy perfect lives. That's what he's doing. This is the answer, right? What you have here is the answer to all of the world's deepest, darkest problems. Now, I think there's something in all of us deep down that just sort of says, I would love to achieve something extraordinary with my life. I would love to do something with this life that I've got that is amazing. I'd love to fix something. I'd love to help. I'd love to contribute to something bigger and better than myself. Well, if you're a Christian, you get to do exactly that. In fact, you get to do the most extraordinary thing, the most meaningful thing that you could ever do. You can have a hand in changing this world. because God has given you the privilege to work with him in his mission project. He has. He's given it to all of us. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. We looked at this in church, actually, just at the end of last year, and it blew me away then. It blows me away now. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. They are six of the most incredible words in the New Testament, I think. For we are God's fellow workers. Just let that sink in for a minute. Just get your mind around what that is saying to you. God has chosen you to allow you, he's bestowed upon you the awesome privilege to be his fellow worker. You're a fellow worker with God. I don't know how to make that bigger. I don't know how to say that any more than just that, you know. It's funny, is that sometimes I think we fall into the trap that, you know, I'm doing God a favour. You ever fell into that trap? I know I do all the time. Oh, you know, geez, I hope God appreciates the money I'm giving him because I'm digging deep this year. Better appreciate it, you know. Or, geez, I'll tell you what, I'm missing my favourite show tonight to go out and spend time with people. I hope God understands the sacrifice I'm making. He better be grateful. Yeah. You know, that kind of thinking, it's like I'm gracing God with my life, doing him this great, big, wonderful favour. But yeah, it's just backward, isn't it? Utterly, God doesn't need us. See, God brought a universe into being by doing nothing but speaking. Do you really think he needs you to work out his purposes? He doesn't need you. You're not doing him any favours. That's just such a wrong way to view Christian service. What he's done is he's chosen to bless you and privilege you in ways that you can barely get your head around by choosing to include you as a fellow worker. By offering you the most amazing opportunity any human could ever get, the privilege of joining with him in his world-changing mission. The staggering offer. Why should we make mission a priority? Like, it's just plain amazing. That's why. It's amazing that you have been invited to participate. Well, there's my four big reasons. Like I said, there's many more, way more. But there's my four big reasons why we should make mission a priority as a church. We make it a priority because it's God's priority, because we're called, because hell is real, and because it's just plain amazing. And it's really because of those four big reasons that we're going to spend this weekend thinking through the implications of all this and what it might look like for us to start living it out. And listen, you're going to need to come back to these. I'm telling you now, you're going to need to come back to these. Because when you're feeling challenged and when you're feeling uncomfortable, you need to be able to go, hang on, wait just a sec. I want this. Why? Well, I want it because it's God's priority, because I'm called, because hell is real, and because it's amazing. You've got to be able to come back and do that at every step, okay? When you're trying to put stuff into practice and it's hard and it's tiring or it involves sacrifice, you've got to be able to go, no, hang on, I do want this. I do want to do this. Why? Because it's God's priority, because I'm called, because hell is real, because it's amazing. You've got to have those convictions. They've got to be right there. They've got to be front and center. They've got to be driving you. They've got to be spurring you forward. It's God's priority. I'm called. Hell is real. It's amazing. It's got to be there every time. Because if you lose sight of that, we're not going anywhere. Well, we need to wrap up. But as we do that, I just want to leave you with some challenging questions that I think really just, I just found these so helpful. They'll help just get you starting to see whether or not the mission of God is a priority for you. They just make me think very deeply. I think they're wonderful questions. They're written by a guy called Chris Wright, who's a missiologist. What that means is just someone that thinks lots about mission and writes stuff about it. But this guy, he's written these questions. I think they're super, super helpful. And as we just wrap up today, I just want us to think them through because I think they really do help you grapple with just the paradigm shift that we've been speaking about today. So please start thinking this through now. Maybe chat about it throughout the day and all the rest of it because I think it'll really help as we just come back tonight and tomorrow morning to kind of move on to the next step. Here they are. Super helpful questions. Often, we ask the question, where does God fit into my life? But really, the big question is, where does my little life fit? fit into the great story of God's mission. See the shift there? We often ask the question, how does the Bible apply to my life? When really what we should be asking is, how does my life apply to the Bible, which is God's great missionary story? Often what we want is a purpose that is tailor-made and that fits in with and is just right for my own individual little life. But really, we should be seeing all of life, including our own, wrapped up in the great mission of God for the whole creation. And finally, and most importantly, we ask, what kind of mission does God have for me? When really the question ought to be, what kind of me does God want for his mission? Well, at this weekend away and this year at Summerlees, we want to get these questions the right way around. That's really what we're hoping to do. And my prayer is that God would use this weekend just to help us really kickstart that. And I'd like to lead us in a prayer now, just asking that God would do that work in us. Will you pray that with me? Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we've just seen that you are a God of mission. You are so caught up in it. It is so clearly your priority for this world. And Father, we are so, so grateful that that is the fact, because none of us would be here if you weren't a missionary God. If that was not your 100% number one priority, if it didn't matter to you so much that you would send your one and only son to die and save us, we just wouldn't be here. We just wouldn't know you, and we absolutely would not have that wonderful, perfect, eternal future to look forward to. So thank you that you are passionate about mission. And Lord, we ask that you would just give birth to that passion in us. We want to be really upfront and just open to you that we know in our sinfulness, often we're not. And our sin means that so often we value anything but your great work in this world. But we want that to change. We pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would be working in our hearts, and that you would use this weekend to really just realign us with what you're doing in this world, that we might leave this place passionate about what you're passionate about, responding to the call that you've made on our lives, not losing sight of the fact that this is actually life and death that we're dealing with here, because hell is real, and blown away that we, in our imperfection and our weakness and all our failures, are still invited by you, the great, wonderful, perfect creator of all that is, to be your fellow workers. And we ask this in Jesus' name.